Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
You to study with us as we study the qualification of eldership. Prior to being inaugurated the President of the United States, James Garfield had served as an elder of a local congregation. Upon his inauguration, it is stated that he said, "I am now stepping down from one of the most responsible offices in this world to serve as the President of the United States." In his mind, there was a greater responsibility to serve as an elder of a local congregation than there was to even be the President of the United States. This morning, we're going to study about the choosing of men to serve as the office of elders. And this is a very serious matter not to be entered into lightly, because the choices that will be made and those who will be selected to serve can affect the spiritual direction of this congregation for many, many years in the future. I'd like to direct your attention by way of introduction to a passage found in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 21. In verses 19 and 20, Paul had discussed the eldership. And he warns Timothy in verse 21, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Paul made it clear that in doing this, a person should not do things with prejudice or partiality. It may be that you already have people in mind that you think could serve well in either the office of an elder or the office of a deacon. I want you to listen carefully as Paul told Timothy, don't do it with prejudice. Don't do it with partiality. Don't choose or put down someone's name because they are your close friend, or because refuse to put it down because they are not one of your close friends. Make sure that you think about this carefully, weighing what God's Word says on the subject, not on how you feel toward that person. Do not do anything hastily. Don't do it too quickly. Think about the future. This morning, what I would like for us to discuss is very simply three things. I want us to look at the qualifications that are set forth in the Bible. Number two, I would like for us to look at the duties and the responsibilities that God has assigned those who serve in this office. And then number three, for us to look just very briefly at the respect that they deserve. As we begin, there are two primary passages which describe the qualifications for those who would serve in this office. It is essential that we see when we look at these are not recommendations, these are not suggestions, these are qualifications that one must possess. Many of these qualifications are either or. Either you are the husband of one wife or you are not the husband of one wife. There are other characteristics that are in levels of degree. For instance, the ability to teach. Some people have a greater ability to teach than others do. And so we will look at them and we will note them. And what we're going to do is to read them first of all and then go back and look at them one by one. So I encourage you to mark in your Bible, if you will. You can read them on screen with me, but I want to encourage you to mark them with me in your Bible, because you need to go back and look at this list more than once as you think about the plans for the future. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to take care of his or rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony of those who are on the outside, lest he fall into a reproach and a snare of the devil. Now going to Titus's account. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Now, I realize that if I were to spend a sufficient amount of time on each one of these, it would take much longer than the time that has been allotted. But what I want to do is to take these and combine the two lists and look at them, first of all, in the positive qualifications, and there will be several, and then to look at the negative qualifications, and then to draw them together. If you'll notice the very first thing, a person must desire the office. A person cannot serve as a bishop, a pastor, an elder in the Lord's church unless he so desires to do so. Now, there could be two different ways in which a man might desire the office. He might desire the office because he wants glory or prestige, or he wants power or control. I think it's significant the way the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it. If a man desires the office of a bishop or the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. It is a work. And that's the way it must be viewed. This person must want and desire to serve in God's kingdom, to do good for men. Second of all, in Timothy's account, he says, blameless. In the account to Titus, he says, twice, blameless. As he goes further, he says, above reproach, a good testimony of those who are on the outside. This is the kind of man that Peter describes. Peter says that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Those who serve in this office must be the kind of people that those people on the outside do not have anything that they can say about this person that is of any substantial nature. Now someone says, well, nobody's perfect, nobody's blameless, and that's true. But there are people whose lives are lived above reproach. Number three, the husband of one wife. In both the account to Timothy and the account to Titus, Paul says the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. You might ask the question, why would Paul state that? Well, obviously, God expected this man to be married. But beyond that, I think God intended, and I think it's indicated by the text, that this person has had one marriage. When you go to passages like John chapter 4, and Jesus meets the woman at the well, and He discusses with her, and He says, "You have had five husbands, but the one you now have is not your husband." She said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Those who serve in this office should be a person having been married once. And someone says, well, could a person who's been widowed? Well, I think it's clear according to Romans chapter 7 that if a person marries and their spouse dies and they marry again, they're still a one-woman husband, as the text would teach. Rules their house well, having faithful children, not accused of insubordination or dissipation. Those who serve in this office, as Paul told Timothy, must be the one who can rule their own house well, because if they can't rule their own house well, how could they be able to take care of the church of God? There is a sense in which the elders function in a fatherly-like capacity. That is, they look at the sheep, and they are concerned with their general welfare and, most of all, their spiritual welfare in God's plan. Going further, the word temperate found in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. The King James uses the word vigilant, and I prefer that word. The original word, the root word of it, goes to a person who watches out. As Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." As Brother Ronnie read just a few moments ago from Acts chapter 20, Paul told those elders from Ephesus, he said, "For I know after my departure grievous wolves shall enter among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." Yes, elders have to be vigilant. They have to be watchful. They have to be careful that the people who teach in the Bible classes, who preach in the pulpit, are going to preach and teach only the truth, and not allow precious little souls to be led astray, and to allow the church to be divided and to be confused. They have to be vigilant. To both Timothy and Titus, Paul said that elders must be sober-minded. The word sober means for a person to be able to think clearly. To be sober-minded is a person who has their minds able to reason through and think logically. For a person to be able to see the potential for choices that will be made, how they may affect things not only this year, but next year or years in the future. Sober-minded must be a clear-thinking mind of good behavior. That is, a person who behaves themselves. But not only that, their behavior, their actions, what they do. And you say, I start seeing some synonyms here. A person who's blameless. A person who's of good behavior. A person who has good testimony of those who are outside. The person whose life is above reproach. Yes. Because Paul is trying to describe the character of the person who's going to serve. Hospitable. The Bible talks about hospitality. In fact, there are numerous places where the thought, if not the word, is found. And the idea is often being willing and ready to invite someone into our home, as Abraham invited the two strangers who turned out to be angels. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 2 and following. That you are willing to have an open door to people. I don't think it's just about feeding people or maybe just giving people a place to sleep. But I think it refers to the character of a person who is open to come to. A person who's willing to receive you and willing to listen to you and willing to talk with you. Able to teach. This is a characteristic that I think is perhaps one that is often not thought about as much. But I'd suggest to you that when you listen to Titus's message that was given to him, that Paul makes it clear that there's a real need for these people to be able to know the truth and be able to exhort, verse 9, that is to encourage people who are weak and stumbling to be able to take God's word and be able to help them with it and to be able to convict those who contradict. To be able to talk to people who may be going astray and say, now that's not right. And here's why. To give them guidance, to give them direction. And someone says, well, does that mean they have to be able to teach the Sunday morning adult Bible class? Not necessarily. If you look at the situation that is described, now I think it's great when elders are active teachers. But in the context that Paul is describing, he's talking about being able to face those people who are going to lead the church astray. And that is even more difficult than teaching in a public classroom. As I go further, gentle, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Being gentle means to be able to be kind to people in difficult circumstances. There are some people whose character that you can be firm with. You can say in so many words, but there are some people that, to use my daddy's words, you got to handle them with kid gloves on. You've got to be able to gently handle them. A lover of good, Titus 1 and verse 8. People who look for good opportunities, look for the good in men. As Paul talked about the characteristics of genuine love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things, believes all things. He looks for the good, lover of good things, just. That's the word for honest, right. Treating people as they ought to be treated, who gives a day's work for a day's pay. The kind of man that if you trade with is going to trade and treat you fairly. The kind of person who if he gives you his word, that word is his bond. A just, honest, fair person. The next characteristic is one, again, I think has been often neglected to the side of others. Holy. Holy. And this talks about the spiritual character of the person. There's some people that live fleshly lives. There are some people who live spiritual lives. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul contrasts a life lived in the flesh versus one lived by the Spirit. Romans chapter 7 and 8 do the exact same thing. Those who live for the Spirit are those people who love the Lord, who want to serve Him, who have a spiritual heart. I'd suggest to you think very strongly about the word holy. The Lord said through Peter, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. self-control, Titus 1 and verse 8. That's a person who's able to take himself and make sure that he keeps himself under control. You may not know it, but I do. Elders sometimes get very strong criticism. And sometimes people will say things they ought not say about you. And sometimes they'll say things they ought not say about your family. And it may be very difficult for a person to keep himself under control, but they need to be the kind of people who have that ability. Now we need to look at some of the negative qualifications that Paul describes to both Timothy and Titus. And he says, not given to wine. In the first century, the juice of the grape, referred to by the Greek word oinos, was the common drink of everyday man. Can you imagine today if grape juice were a common drink at restaurants and everywhere? And you go in, you see a person having a glass and you see the contents of it being the juice of the grape. How could you tell whether or not a person was going to drink the juice of the grape or maybe the fermented juice of the grape? See, one way that you can tell is a person says, bring me another one. Bring me another one. Bring me another one. Given to wine. Given to the juice of the grape. That's a very common way to be able to see that. Not given to wine. Their character must show that they have no desire to be inebriated. He says, not violent. The older translations say, not a striker. And a striker is one who says, I'm going to use my fist. No, he doesn't solve problems that way. He doesn't solve problems by saying, I'm going to beat somebody up. I'm going to knock them upside the head. That's not the character of the person who's going to serve as a representative of the Lord's church. Not greedy for money. The older translation's not greedy for filthy lucre. Say, so what's lucre? You know what a lucrative career is? It's wealth. Not greedy for money. In other words, I want to be able to handle the money, you know. He says, not covetous. He goes further and he says, not quarrelsome. And also, to Titus, not quick-tempered. Not a person always, let's keep some kind of argument going. Let's keep some kind of fuss going. Not a person that, when you do say something, pops off and loses their temper very quickly. Because I can tell you what, the Bible teaches. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. James chapter 1. Not a novice. A novice means a new convert. And Paul explains, lest he be puffed up with pride, fall into the same condemnation of the devil. A novice, a new convert, may not be able to handle the responsibility placed upon him and be able to run and become proud and arrogant with it. No, not a novice, so as to not have pride. Not self-willed. To be self-willed means I've got to have my way. In the Bible, we always read of a plurality of elders. It's not just a pastor, not a elder or an elder, not a bishop. It's always bishops, elders, pastors, the plurality of them. And there'll be times when the elders are making decisions in matters of judgment. And it becomes the responsibility of one of the elders to say, well, if that's the way the majority feels, then I am going to support that as well. Now, I realize, looking at time, I spent a lot longer on that than I intended. But very briefly, let me run through the duties with you. This is a position of service, not an honorary title. The main purpose of the elders, according to the New Testament, is to guard the sheep. to make sure the sheep are taken care of. Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, Hebrews 13, 17, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Titus 1, 9 through 11, and then elders are also charged with overseeing the funds. Let me carry through these briefly. Brother Ronnie read to you these verses a few moments ago, but I want you to notice what he says here. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Not sparing the flock. Well, verse 28, he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Watch those precious sheep. Take care of them. Don't let one of them fall. Don't let one of them be taken. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. He says they're watching out for your souls. That's the reason why if the elders come to you and say, we're concerned about you, we love your soul, we're worried, is there something we can do to help you? That you cooperate. And you listen. Because they are concerned. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, the elders who are among you I exhort, and fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will see the crown of glory that does not fade away. And then I mentioned what Paul said to Titus, holding the faithful word that he may be able, or as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. I want you to notice verse 10. There are many insubordinate. There are many of them. They come in two categories. Idle talkers. They're the people who keep stuff going and brewing within a congregation. And then there are those who are deceivers. Both groups can create havoc within a congregation. And it's the role of the elders to stop their mouths. And folks, that's a bigger job than you realize sometimes. Trying to stop people from idle talk. Trying to stop people from deception. But that's their role. That's their duty. In Acts 11, the brethren in Judea were in need, and there was a determination to send relief to them. And it says, this they also did and sent it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Because they're responsible for taking care of those funds and seeing that they're distributed properly. Number three is respect. I don't know if you have told Brother Don, Brother Bob, Brother Doug, and Brother Rodney recently. Haven't, I'd encourage you to do so. Tell them how much that you appreciate them for what they do and what they have done in the past. The Lord's church here has enjoyed a great amount of stability because of their leadership. And when I go to the Bible, I can find such passages as Hebrews 13, 7, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 that talk about their deserving our respect and our cooperation. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. They're such men that you should be able to look at them and say, I respect them. I appreciate them where they're leading us. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who are labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very entirely in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. It was the Lord's plan to have elders to watch for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. And I would like to ask you, what is your spiritual state this morning? Are you helping the elders help you? If you're not a Christian, the Lord's plan for you to be forgiven of your sins is to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, repent of those sins that you've committed, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That places you within the Lord's church. The Lord's added you to His body. There are those then who watch in behalf of your souls. If you are a child of God and you're looking at your life and you're saying, it's not right. There are things in my life that need correcting. Here's an opportunity for you to make it right. If you need to come forward this morning, either to become a Christian or return,